All right, well, thank you for having us in. I have to say I am a little nervous tonight. So I think the last time I was standing in this spot was about 10 years ago, and I was telling my wife I do. So I think there were a few of the high schoolers on the platform with us at the time. We won't embarrass anybody, but it's good to be here. Thank you for just being a blessing to me and my family. Thank you for praying for my wife. God's been good to us. He takes care of us in a great and mighty way, and he loves us, and we want to follow him in all that we do. I want to hop right into things tonight. I want to try to do my presentation, and I want to try to preach. So we'll hop right into the presentation. I'm going to step down here. I can't see it on the screen, so I'm going to step down here. And we're going to go through this. So we are going to the country of Iceland. Iceland is located in the North Atlantic Ocean. It just touches the Arctic Circle. So it actually sits just below. As a matter of fact, the capital city of Reykjavik is the northernmost capital in all the world. So Iceland sits way up north. This is an interesting map. Everywhere you see green on the island, nobody lives. So almost everybody in Iceland lives in that bottom left peninsula right there. And then if you follow the coastline up around, you'll see a few other spots that change color a little bit where there's some villages. Iceland survived on fishing for almost their whole history, so almost all of the people live on the coastlines. This is what it looks like on the interior. In the little globe, you can see the yellow line cutting up through the ocean. That's the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. It runs directly through the middle of Iceland. As a matter of fact, in Iceland, there's one of two places in the world where you can actually walk and look down into a giant crack, and that is the separation between two of the continental plates. So Iceland's a very unique country. It's also a very, very beautiful country. Iceland has many beautiful features. They have the Northern Lights, over 10,000 waterfalls on the island. Iceland has ice caves due to the glaciers, hot springs all over the place. Iceland, this is an interesting one. This is a very famous hot spring called the Blue Lagoon, and that's the color of the water. I'm actually kind of proud of myself for finding an appropriate picture for church of it, because that's typically not what it looks like. There's also lots of volcanoes, over 100 volcanoes on the island. 35 of them are constantly active. Now, that doesn't mean they're shooting lava, but it does mean that they're active on a regular basis, and they monitor them closely. But we're not going to Iceland because it's a beautiful country. Iceland has a very well-developed country, as a matter of fact. Iceland has very European in its architecture and stylings, a lot of color used in the builds, very beautiful place to go see even in the cities. But Iceland isn't backwards at all. As a matter of fact, Iceland is the sixth most developed country in the world. It ranks higher on the development scale than the United States does. Iceland has faster internet on average than the United States does. So it's a very, very modern country. Now, we're not going to Iceland because it's a beautiful country, but we're also not going to Iceland just because it's a modern country. We're going to Iceland to reach people. So who are the people in Iceland? Well, oftentimes people think Iceland is a cold country and there's Eskimos up there, but that's not the case. Historically, Icelanders are Vikings. They came from Norway and they came from Denmark. Erik the Red, Leif Erikson, famous Vikings from Iceland, and that's who they are. As a matter of fact, Iceland's not even cold. The average winter temperature in Iceland is 33 degrees. A lot of that's due to certain water currents. But there's a lot of misconceptions about Iceland. So who are the people of Iceland? Iceland, they're very proud of their heritage, proud of who they are, proud of how they have been able to survive for 1,000 years, pretty much isolated from the world. Now, you can't talk about any people without talking about their belief system. So quickly, because they were Vikings, they believed in Thor, Freya, Odin, and the Norse gods. A lot of that stems deep into their history and who they are. And then around 1000 AD, Denmark and Norway, they were Catholic, strong Catholic, and they wanted to impose that Catholic political authority into Iceland. So they sent Catholic priests to Iceland. They killed off many of the tribal leaders, and they said, "You're going to be a Christian nation." The story goes that one of the chieftains, he heard the statement, he goes into his tent, he covers up with his furs, he wakes up the next morning, he comes out and he says, "All right, we are now a Christian nation, but you may still eat horse, You may still worship your pagan gods as long as you do it privately, and you may still take your children up on the mountain and leave them to die of exposure if you don't want them anymore. You're now a Christian nation. So that was their introduction into monotheism. 500 years pass, Europe is seeing the Protestant Reformation happen, and many of the peoples in Europe are receiving Jesus Christ by faith. And many of the governments are seeing opportunity to shift power, which is exactly what many of the governments did. And Protestantism became the official religion, whether it was Lutheranism or what version of it, became an official religion of many places in Europe. Well, no exception in Iceland. The only exception was is that the true gospel never made it. All that happened was Denmark-Norway, political maneuvering, sent over new priests, killed off the old priests and put the new ones in. And Icelanders have maintained a very Viking mentality in their thinking, a very pagan approach to gods, a very casual approach to worship in general for over a millennium. So this is the mindset of the religion in Iceland. So if you go on Wikipedia, it's going to say 85% Lutheran. But the truth is they're probably 95 to 99% agnostic slash atheist. Many, many, many of the priests are sworn atheists. It's just a well-paid position in government. So that's religion in Iceland. Icelanders celebrate everything. They love to celebrate their history. They love to celebrate the arts, music, dance, and many other things. And they love to celebrate their progressive views. Iceland, by a conglomerate of three different polls taken, an average of them, Iceland is the most liberal country in the world. They have a pride parade every year, and over two-thirds of the country shows up just as supportive as can be. Iceland is the most peaceful country in the world. 162 nations were polled, and Iceland came out number one. Every year, the United Nations does a survey, and Iceland is always in the 10 happiest countries in the world. This year, they were number four. In 2017, they were number three. I don't know what the 2019 number is yet. Happy country. Here's the mindset of Iceland. Iceland sets a world record. The United Nations asked people from all over the world a series of questions. Iceland stuck out on one thing. When we were asked, what do we believe in? 90% said, ourselves. If I get into trouble, there is no God or Allah to sort me out. I have to do it myself. This is the mindset of the people in Iceland. Now that sounds like a utopia for our progressive views in today's society, doesn't it? Peaceful, happy, godless, I can do what I want. But we know according to the Word of God that that's just not true. So what is the truth? Well, the truth is that Iceland's the world's largest consumer of antidepressants. You look at this chart and each one goes up by about a dot or a dot and a half until you get to number one, which is Iceland, jumps up 5.5 dots. They're not a happy people. Iceland has an enormous problem with drinking. I took this picture myself. Every night at 7 o'clock, everything in town shuts down and all the bars open and they just go out drinking till 2 o'clock. Every night of the week. If you look up drinking in Iceland, you're going to find articles online that say, why do Icelanders drink like college freshmen? That's the mentality. They drink escapism. And then this picture here, it's just a stock photo. I didn't take this shot. There's no stories behind any of these young people. But probably the most mind-blowing issue to me as far as just the obvious lack of happiness in Iceland is an enormous problem with immorality. The expectation in Iceland is, not the expectation, sorry, the encouragement, the parental encouragement in Iceland is after you are confirmed at age 13, you move in with whoever your partner is, either into their parents' house or into your parents' house. And that's the way they see things over there. There's no understanding of morality over there. It's a godless place. Any society without truth, no matter how modern, dives into all sorts of debauchery. And that's Iceland. Iceland has no light. There's one missionary in Iceland. He's been there for 20 years. In the 20 years he's been there, 17 different missionaries have come and gone. It's a missionary graveyard. It's a hard place. You think about this. When you got saved, was your viewpoints straightened on everything? No. You had to overcome a lot of cultural building. As a matter of fact, your viewpoints still aren't straightened on everything. Now I want you to imagine a culture that has had no light. You being in a culture built on 500 plus years of light and biblical culture, and I compare that to a culture like this that has no biblical influence for its entire history. And it's no wonder they're there. But here's the challenge. How do we change a culture like that? Obviously, the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ saves their soul. But then there's a lot of growing to do, isn't there? We believe it's going to take a deep dependency on God in prayer. When we reach Icelanders, we have to teach them a deep dependency on God in prayer. It's easy to miss that in America because we naturally default to pretty much biblical principles. Our natural default. We don't really need God's help to do those things. We're their habit. But over there, they're going to have to depend on God like we're supposed to do. We're going to teach them a deep understanding of the Word of God. Bible students, each and every believer is going to have to be able to go to the Word of God to learn from the Word of God for himself. And then we want to teach them that it's their responsibility to reach the whole world. Iceland's a lost place, and they need the gospel. But so does Norway, and so does Bolivia, and so does Thailand, and so does Mongolia. The entire world needs the gospel. It's not just for Iceland. The gospel is not just for the United States. Sending the gospel is not just for the United States. It's for Iceland too. This is our goal. This is our plan for reaching Iceland. These are some of the things we want to emphasize when we're reaching Iceland. I've got a video. Do we have sound on that? The speaking comes in pretty quick. All right. I'm not hearing any sound. We may not have a video tonight. We'll pause on that. If you want to watch the video, it is on the webpage. So go check out our webpage. It should be at the top of my page. I share a webpage with my cousin Nate. God has teamed us up with my cousin Nate, and we're going together to reach Iceland. And this is what God has called us to do. We both started deputation in January. We're moving forward. Deputation. Iceland is the second highest cost of living in the world. So we've got a bit of support to raise. So pray for us concerning that. Pray for us. I would say we are thankful for where God has us. It's not an easy place right now, but we're thankful for it. The Lord has been teaching my wife and I so much in these last 2 months. It's unbelievable some of the things the Lord's been teaching us. He's been purging us. He's been growing us and developing us, and we're thankful for it. It's not easy, and we have our ups and downs. We're not perfect. I'm confident you will see us or hear of us doing something that was like, why did they do that? Please be merciful to us. We're human. We're going through some challenges that we definitely aren't equipped for, but we know God is. So please keep us in your prayers, but most importantly, pray for us for wisdom concerning this. We got a lot of different things we need wisdom for. And what we want to do most is follow God. That's our desire. We don't want to go the expected routes. We don't want to go the normal things. We want to go where God leads us to go. And we're seeking God's face very diligently on that. So we ask for your prayers, especially for wisdom. Let's get into the Word of God. The book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, an obvious launching place for any missions message. Matthew chapter 28. We will start in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I want to talk tonight about missions. I love preaching on missions. It is probably my favorite topic to preach on. That probably has to do with being a missionary. But I love missions and preaching on it. So I want to talk to you about missions tonight and show you from the Word of God the idea of missions in the Word of God, and hopefully even change your mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. So I want to change your minds about this idea of missions. Every time we go to the Word of God, it should change our minds. It should change our heart. It should change who we are and how we believe. And we want to change that tonight. We want to adjust it, hopefully, by God's grace, clarify it and encourage us in this thought process of missions and the Word of God. So we're going to go throughout the Word of God and look at the way God operates. The first thing I want to talk about is I want to talk about God's purpose. Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Do you realize God's purpose is that all the world should know him? That's what he desires, very clearly. And you've heard that, but let's think about it. You realize in creation, God created the world. And then in the end, he creates man and he creates woman. And at that point in history, all the world knew God. We fast forward in time a little bit and we see the world has gotten evil and wicked and turned and fled from God. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes, basically. And God has to cut off the wicked. And Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God destroys, in his mercy, he destroys the wicked. And Noah and his family are the only ones left. And once again, the entire world knew God. We go forward in history a little more and we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 2. Listen to this. He says in chapter 12 and verse 3, God's talking to Abraham. He says, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God's desire was the whole earth. You go forward to Exodus and you see the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 9, in verse number 16, God is talking to Moses, and he is telling Moses what to tell Pharaoh. And this is what he says. He says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee," talking about Pharaoh, "I have raised thee up for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." You go forward in time some more and you see David come on up against Goliath as God is really establishing the kingdom. And David looks at Goliath and he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You go forward to Solomon, and as Solomon is setting up the temple and he's praying and just dedicating the temple, he says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee as do thy people Israel." And then you go forward again and you see Jesus Christ, and you think about where he says, "For God so loved the world." It is God's desire throughout all of history that all the world know him. You realize in the book of Revelation that it says Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. It's always been God's desire. Do you know what that means? That means it's every generation's responsibility to reach their generation. It wasn't finished in the book of Acts. It was accomplished, but not finished. It's still going today. Young people, that's your job. Your generation, that's your job, is to reach your generation throughout all the world. Older generations, same thing. It's our job to reach our generations. Right now, throughout the entire world, that's our responsibility, that all the world may know God. We see God's purpose, but I want you to think about this. Think about God's power. Remember in Genesis, the power of creation, and all the earth knew that he was God. You think about Noah, and in this time with Noah, God, in his mighty strong arm, destroys all the wicked, that all the world should know him. You move forward and you see Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham's body was dead. And God gave him a son that all the world should know him. You go forward some more and you see Israel and Egypt and the obvious mightiest army in the world. And God cuts them down that all the world should know that he is God. And you see David as he sets up the kingdom. A little boy or a 17-year-old, 18-year-old man fighting against the mightiest soldier in all the earth. And God cuts him down that all the world would know he's God. The one about Solomon is so interesting. Think about this. It says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name." Prayer is so that all the earth may know that he is God. Every time you pray and God answers, that's the power of God evident to a lost and dying world. And then you think about Jesus Christ and how he died and how God raised him from the dead that all the world could know him. God has a purpose for all the world to know him, but God backs that with his power very strongly. But let's think about God's people. You think about creation and you see Adam in creation, except you don't see Adam until creation's done. Adam had no power, but God, by his power, made it for all the world to know him. You see Noah, and what was Noah against the population of the earth in opposition against God? He was nobody, small and weak, and by the power of God, all the world could know him. You think about Abraham. His body was dead. He was beyond years. He couldn't bear children. But by God's power, all the world could know him. You think about Israel, enslaved, in bondage, under the hand of Egypt, small and weak. You think forward again and you think about David, 17 years old, nobody, small and weak. But by him, God's power accomplished his purpose. Solomon, you hear that one in there, and he says, "And do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for." The strangers were those who weren't even Israelites. They didn't have claim to the promises. They didn't. And Solomon said, "Lord, answer their prayer. The small and the weak, answer their prayer, that all the earth may know that you are God." And you think about Jesus Christ. And it's easy to say, well, Jesus wasn't small and weak. But I want you to think about this. The Bible says in Philippians, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So obviously he was God. Jesus was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He separated himself. He set aside. He didn't lose any of his godness, but he cut himself off from all his divine power. He did not access his divine power. He was separated from it. He did not use his divine power. Was made in the likeness of men. He was a man. He was 100% God. And he allowed that part of him basically to be turned off. And he was 100% man. But then I want you to think about this. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." He shut off his divineness, but then he shut off his humanity and became obedient unto death. Do you realize everything Jesus did was not in his divine power? It was not in his human power. It was in the power of his Father, just like we're supposed to do. When he was our perfect example, he was our perfect example. The argument that he was God doesn't bear weight because he separated himself. He made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself. And he was able to do those things through the power of the Spirit through the power of his Father. Small and weak. Jesus Christ was. But let's think about the next thing. We talked about God's purpose, and we talk about how he backs up that purpose with his power. And we talk about the fact that he uses his people. But I want you to think about his plan. What activates it? Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Gideon and Deborah and Barak and all of these people, by faith, accomplished the will of God. Do you realize we're God's people? And God has a purpose for us. And he backs it up with his power. But it's only by faith that we are going to be able to accomplish what God has for us. You know what that purpose is? Let's not lose sight of it. That purpose is to reach the whole world. The whole world. That's far beyond our ability. But God backs it up with his power, even though we are incapable of the task. One more thing I want you to think about. We talked about God's purpose. We talked about God's power. We talk about God's people. We talk about God's plan. But I want you to think about God's praise. Is God worthy of your praise? Okay, is your God worthy of your praise? My God is worthy of my praise. Is your God worthy of your praise? I think everyone in here would agree to that. So let's broaden it. Is your God worthy of the praise of the person who is sitting next to you? He is, isn't he? He is. And you bear some responsibility in that. Is he worthy of the praise of the person in the pew next to you? What about the building? The house? The cubicle? The field? The county? The country? Is he worthy of their praise? He is. He absolutely is, and that's your responsibility. It is your responsibility to accomplish the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world. So here's the question. What role are you filling in the Great Commission? Because you bear responsibility in it. Because God is worthy of the praise of every living human being. Now, two thoughts and we'll be done. Your role. Are you pursuing that role by faith? It's just too big. It's just too hard. I can't accomplish that. I can't do that. I can't do any more than I'm doing. I'm not saying you can, but I am asking, are you doing it in faith? What you're doing, is it in faith or is it in your power? Because God wants to use small and weak people. But let's make the exact same statement from a different point of view. What you're doing, does it put you in a place of smallness and weakness? Brother Michael, I got this figured out. I support missions. I love missionaries. I pray for missions. I am a missions guy. That's great. I'm 100% for that. But does what you're doing for missions put you in a place of smallness and weakness? I'm not saying do more than God wants you to do, but I am saying God wants to stretch us. This isn't about money. Maybe God wants you to go somewhere. Maybe God wants you to talk to somebody. Maybe God wants you to stretch yourself out of what is comfortable for you. God has a plan for each person in here to reach the world. We'll pray and I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're grateful for today. Thank you for the time that you've given us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use the message to speak to the hearts of your people. I pray that you'd give each and every one of us a personal burden to reach the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.